while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today marks the start of the kickstart. And marks the start of the kickstart. And the kickstart, as you will know, is the month where we literally kickstart certain ministries of the church. As you'll no doubt have heard, the service today is focusing on men, is focusing on men's ministry. And for each of the subsequent weeks of this month, we're going to be having a guest speaker. And as was said, we were meant to have a guest speaker today, but you know how it is. The cow jumped over the moon, the spoon in the dish eloped, you know. So I've stepped in just to share some thoughts on the issue. So each week, as I said, we're going to be doing this. I want to invite you or encourage you to join us next week. We're going to be looking at cell group ministry. And the speaker, the preacher, has confirmed that they'll be here. Next week is cell groups. The week after, yes, a couple of people recognize, like, oh, I know that face. You know, the week after, we're going to be looking at life groups. So the youth and seniors. And the week after that is for women's ministry. So inner and outer beauty. Two people said, woo, God bless you. The rest of you, well, God bless you anyway. You know that. So this is on the 25th. So today's sermon is entitled Mandate for Maturity. And when we talk about maturity, sometimes people misunderstand or misuse that word. Often when maturity is mentioned, what people are referring to is age. And generally, we associate age with growing up or growing old. And age is a period, or age is a period of human life. Age, a period, was a period of any life. It's a process of time. And often, I was thinking about age and what does that mean? What does it mean to age? I'm not aging. You know, as was said earlier on. I mean, look at me, 6'4", full of muscles, and now I look younger. Isn't that great? And I was thinking about various ways to illustrate the stages of life, you know, and there are many ways to do it. And I found one online where someone said, you know, the four stages for a man. Ooh, Patrick, you're just the guy. Does everybody know Patrick? He's gonna block my number for doing this. The man there with the white beard. You can't miss him. There it is. Woo! Great brother, wonderful man of God, somebody that I really love very dearly. And I'm glad you're here, because the four stages of life. Stage one, you believe in Father Christmas. Stage two, you stop believing in Father Christmas. You know it's Father Christmas isn't real. Somebody is dressing up as Father Christmas. Stage three, you're the one who dresses up as Father Christmas. And stage four, as things start getting a little bit rounder, and stuff starts getting a little bit whiter, you actually look like Father Christmas. Which I thought was really wonderful. Obviously, you know, when we talk about age, if we think about it on a sociological level, we talk about, you know, infancy or infants, you know, 0 to 12 months, toddlers 1 to 3, preschool 4 to 5-ish, preschool. Primary, development-wise, is 6 to 12. It's not about education, primary. And then teenage years, 13 to 19. Young adult, 20 to 39. Middle-aged, 40 to 59. No, 40 to, what's middle-aged? 40 to 59, I think. You know, the 59-year-olds are going, yeah, middle-aged, I'm not old. and then advanced adult, or adult, is 60-plus. You know, those who are, and then once you start getting to the ranks of, you know, Auntie Joan, who's in her 90s. Woo, you are properly up in age. And often when we hear these sorts of things, we say, well, what can we do? You know, you're only young once. And it's true, you're only young once, but it doesn't mean we should stay immature forever. Let me ask you this question. How many people remember the good old days of childhood or teen years? Good old days, maybe school years, uni days. It's like, woo, those were the days, my friends. You know, no, don't sing the rest of it. When I was a child, yeah, I know I started it, I was like, oops. when I was a child, there was a nursery rhyme? I don't think we learned it in school, well, learned it in playground, but I don't think we did it in class. And some of you will know it as soon as I say it. There are different versions of it, and you know, back in the 60s and 70s, you know, things like this were very common. This rhyme was typically used it for counting. Sometimes you used it for counting. Children would recite it in the playground, or if you wanted, you know, when you're playing a game, say who's going to be it. This is one of the rhymes you would use for counting and to determine who's going to be it. And I know that if you trace the history of this rhyme, you know, girls even used it to decide what their future husband or who their future husband was going to be. And the rhyme goes like this. Who will I be when I grow up? Tinker, tailor, soldier, sailor, rich man, poor man, beggar man. I'm not the only one who grew up without computer games. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. And nobody wanted to be thief. Because they're rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. And everybody would run. And you know you were it. You have to catch them. And nostalgia is a powerful thing, isn't it? You know, we look back with fondness. We look back. It gives us warm feelings. Like, my gosh, I remember. Oh, remember the food we used to eat. You know, I remember as a very, very young child growing up in Africa, we had this margarine called Blue Band. You know? I mean, think of Blue Band for bread. You know, spread it on. I mean, the thing was orange. God knows what was in it. You know, but we loved it. You know, Blue Band, wow. You know, I don't know, for all I know, it was diesel in there. But we loved it, you know. Who cared about health and cholesterol? Who cared about that stuff? And nostalgia is really good. And sometimes we call it, you know, the good old days. But the thing about nostalgia sometimes is that people hold on to nostalgia because they don't want to live in the present. They don't want to let go. They want to be that guy. They want to be that person. And men, I'm talking to you today. Sometimes people just don't want to grow up. Just don't want to. And as much as the key focus, I said, is on men, let me say this to the ladies listening and the young men. You're a young man. How old are you now? 15. You're a young man. Whatever. You could have said 11. I would have said the same thing. Trust me. Hey, you're a young man too. Do you disagree? How old are you? 11. There you go. And he agrees that he's a young man. They like your jacket, man. They're all nice and neat. You know, dad's there in his polo top just chilling out. You're there nice and neat, collar buttoned up. That's how you do it. Yeah. Don't talk back to your dad, trust me. That'll be the last jacket you ever wear. You have to do your own shopping. You know, but the truth of it is this word is for all of us as well. It's not just for the men. In our text today, Paul is talking about growing up. That's right, he's talking about growing up. When you look at the text, it's, you know, one of the qualifications, it's not the only one, but one of the qualifications that Paul talks about in being a man is putting away childish things. Growing up, don't be childish. You know, society says man up. Forget that. I say grow up. Grow up. And that's what he's effectively telling us to do. And I'm sure we all know someone who needs to hear that. Grow up. And if you know someone, just send them to the website to listen to this sermon. Telling someone to grow up, for some people it's strange. For some of us it's countercultural because we live now in a society where the world is telling us to get in touch with our inner child. You know, we live in a society now where, you know, the world encourages us to throw tantrums about every little thing, get outraged. Have you noticed on social media? People aren't just upset, they're absolutely outraged. You know, the vile that is thrown at people because something, you have an opinion about something. And it's a world in which we live now. Yet Paul is telling us to grow up so that we can move forward in maturity, so that we can become more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. Fundamentally, that's what he's saying. Yeah. Grow up. You know, Paul and the idea of growing up, the idea of maturity, the idea of pressing on and doing it, getting the goal, crossing the finish line, really featured in a lot of Paul's writings. When he wrote to the people of Philippi, he said, "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind, straining to what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This man's talking about, listen, forget about the past, forget about the good old days, let it go, in the words of that song. Let it go, let it go. Okay, that's it. I don't know the rest. My wife always says, go on, sing the next line. I said, yeah, no, I don't need to prove anything. Remember, the sermon is titled Mandate for Maturity. And saints of God, maturity isn't growing old. Everybody grows old. Maturity is growing up. Growing old is an obligation. It's a compulsion. Growing up is an option. It's a choice. It's a choice we make. And so maturity is about growing up. In the same way, Christian maturity has nothing to do with when you first were introduced to Jesus Christ. Christian maturity has nothing to do with how long you've been coming to church. It doesn't have to do with how old your Bible is. Christian maturity is not about that. Christian maturity is about how much we're reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. And how much more we're reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. It's nothing to do with, Josiah, read your scriptures. Josiah was 8 when he became king over all Israel. He was 8. You look, David was a teenager. Mary, Daniel, they were teenagers when God used them. John the Beloved was a young man. Timothy, Peter, Paul, they were middle-aged men. Abraham was an old man when his journey started. Moses was an old man when his journey started. The number on your date of birth has nothing to do with it. Some people are old, but they haven't grown up. It's the truth. And there are people who have been in Christ for a really long time, and yet so little of Christ is reflected in them and through them. So men that are listening to me today, my question, my challenge is, how much of Christ is reflected in you? How much of the true measure of Christ? I mean, ultimately, who are you trying to be like? Who are you modeling your life after? Who's your ultimate role model? Your mentor, your pastor, your brother, your uncle, your dad? What growth have others seen in your own life recently? Do you understand the Christian faith better today than you did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? I ask you right now, I stop you as a man and I say, what was the last verse of scripture you read? And you say to me, oh, you know, Pastor, that one we did in church. That don't count. What's your Christian walk like? And the truth of it is, you know, do you love God more now than before? Do you serve his people more now than before? Are you maturing in your faith, or are you just stagnating, relying on what you knew in the past? If I ask the people closest to you, girlfriend, fiance, wife, if I ask your children, your spouse, if I ask your siblings, what would they say of your Christian maturity, men? I'm asking you that question. What would they say? Would they say, you know what, my husband, my brother, my cousin, this brother, this man, oh, he is a man after God's own heart. Is that what they will say? Is your Christian maturity obvious? Is it like salt in food? Is it like light in darkness? Or is it a little bit secret? Because when you put salt in food, everybody knows. When you turn on a light in darkness, everybody knows. It's obvious. It's never hidden. Well, can people testify of your maturity, men? How many people can testify of your maturity, of your own growth? Forgive me, but anybody can make money. Anybody can give money. I hear men going on about, oh, I'm trying to make money. I'm trying to make what? Anybody can make money. What's money? Really? Well, how are you maturing? Let me say, this kind of sermon doesn't go down too well with some people, you know, especially in this day and age, because this is truth. This is hard truth, you know, and a lot of people don't like hard truth. They, you know, like to be left in their comfort zones. But I'm talking to men, and I know, hey, you can take it, can't you, brothers? Okay, one person can. The rest of them are still wondering and pondering and saying, Lord, help me, and may he help you. Amen. I'm just telling it straight. Too many men like to be left in comfort zones. We get in there, we want to be cuddled up like little boys. That's not sorry, guys. I came to bring it straight. This isn't the purpose of the Christian walk. There's a cost. This, you know, salvation might be free, but your discipleship, there's a price attached. This man, John, on the drums. You know, most of us here have only heard him play the drums in here. I've never heard him per se out anywhere else, but I've seen a couple of videos of him playing. Absolutely, absolutely gifted young man. And this week, because Tomini, it was his birthday during the week, we bought him a drum set for his birthday, proper drum set, you know, not quite as big as that, but the same make as that, you know, proper drum set, so he can start, and I'll teach him, and he can start to learn this thing. And as soon as he got there, he just started playing a rhythm, and I sent it to Jonathan. I said, John, look at this. And so he looks at it and he says to me, he sends back on WhatsApp, said, the journey has begun. And I said something like, oh, I don't know what the neighbors are going to think. And we had a laugh about that. And just as I was about to close, as the chat ended, I was about to close the WhatsApp, I saw that he had changed his WhatsApp picture. And when I clicked on it, he couldn't have been more than 18 months old. standing there with one, sitting there or wherever, with one drumstick in his hand, and I saw the rim of a drum. And I was like, no wonder. No wonder. Oh, people look at it, they listen to him play on the drums and like, wow, he's really gifted. Wow, what, you think he got there last week? Oh, I'm a man, I want to be mature. What, you think you're going to just click your fingers? This ain't abracadabra, man. You practice being the guy you want to be. You practice being the husband you want to be. And let me say this, men, when you don't practice, the world sees it. Just because your wife doesn't say it doesn't mean she doesn't see it. Sisters, please stay silent. I've got this. I've got this. Just do that, yes, Pastor, in your heart. Let somebody else's wife say, yes, Pastor. I want to preach to men. I don't want to do additional marriage counseling. But you understand, and so often men, listen, it's a man that's talking to you. I'm not talking out of head knowledge. I didn't read it in a book. I'm like you. Ask my wife, she's there. I want to be in my comfort zone. You think I don't like my sleep? I want to be in my comfort zone. But just because I want doesn't mean I should. I know it's not good for me. And I'm here to tell you simply, like Paul said in that verse, grow up. Listen, brothers, if you think I'm preaching about you, yeah, I'm preaching about you. It's time to change. It's time to change. All of us really must grow up and step into and walk in the mandate for maturity. When Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, he illustrated them. Immature Christians are unstable. They're tossed back and forth, he said. Ephesians 4:14. And have you ever met someone who can't control their emotions, their feelings, their impulses? Because they can't control it because those impulses control them. Those feelings control them. And that's the kind of instability that Paul is talking about in this verse. You know, I've been in relationship with some of you for 12 years, something like that, 15 years. In fact, upwards of, you know, a 32-year-old son. Okay, he's not here. How old are you now, baby girl? 24-year-old daughter's here, you know. And some of you, you know my stance on some of these issues. You know, I really, really, really struggle when it concerns, I don't have a lot of grace for men who want to stay as boys. I really, really struggle. I don't know how to be that guy that cuddles up to men who want to stay as boys. I say, Lord, give me grace, give me patience. I don't know how to do it. I'm the drill sergeant. Why? Because my focus is to get you to the cross, your finish line. My focus is that gold, Olympic gold around your neck. I don't care that you're tired. I'm not your therapist. You get a therapist for that. I'm your coach. I'm the guy that's helping you win your battles. I'm the guy that's loading your gun and standing in your battlefield and fighting your enemy with you. Don't give me any excuses or I'm going home. And the men I've worked with, you know how I am. You know, so sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord, help me to be a bit more warm and fuzzy. And then I'm thinking, I want to be warm and fuzzy. And I'm like, no, I'm dealing with a guy. I'm not going to be warm and fuzzy, you know? And here's my thing. I don't care how slowly you're moving. As long as you're facing the right direction and you're moving, you know me, I'm your guy. You can move as slow as you want, as long as you don't stop. As long as you don't stand still, move as slow as you want. I will fight for you. I will fight by you. I will fight with you to see you become more and more of who God has called you to be. If you stop moving, I don't. I'm not that guy. I'm not wired to carry passengers, if you know what I mean. I'm not, you know. So I want to point out a story of a man, a biblical story, and some of you have heard me say this. This is a guy who struggled with growing up. When you read the text, if you get into the story, you realize he was a great guy, loved guy. You know, he had the gift of the gab. He was very popular. He was skilled. He was gifted. You know, he was quite buff, actually, I think. You know, because when you read the scripture tells me, you know, says this guy's skin was like someone who uses hyaluronic acid. You know hyaluronic acid, right, ladies? People are chuckling. They're like, oh my gosh. Listen, I've got a wife and 3 daughters. I should know some of this stuff. You know? I mean, this guy he used the best oil of Yule. Psh, nothing better than that, you know? His skin was smooth. He was a man with style. And people liked his style. He convinced them of all sorts of stuff. You're wondering who I'm talking about. Well, I'm talking about Jacob. Jacob in the book of Genesis. You know, he was a twin. When he was born, he was named Jacob. You know, I mean, I've said this before. I said this back in January. Do you know what Jacob means, Jacob? He was named Jacob by his parents. Jacob means supplanter. It means cheat, deceiver, trickster, fraudster. He lived up to his name. He was a fraudster. I mean, you know, we used to live in Peckham. You know, Nigerian guy used to live in Peckham, of course. You know, we used to live in Peckham. If Jacob lived in Peckham, he'd be Del Boy. You know, if he was Nigerian, we'd call him 419. You know, that's Jacob. And that's who the world knew him to be. You know, and he committed this fraud against his brothers, the worst kind of fraud. And his brother said, you know what? You're going to die. You know, well, okay, different accent, but you know what I mean. And so in verse 24 of Genesis 32, Jacob has sent his family across, you know, and he'd crossed this. And the Bible says, he wrestled with a man till daybreak. And if you look at the Bible translations and you do your study, you realize it wasn't just a man, particularly when you look at how it's written. He wrestled with God till daybreak. He wrestled all night. It was an all-night fight. And there's a significance in that phrase, all night. What happens at night? All his counterparts, his contemporaries, what were they doing? They were asleep. It's night. At nighttime, the body refreshes, the body recharges, the body rejuvenates itself for the next day's work. While others were resting, he was fighting. Have you ever felt like that, man? You're thinking, why am I still in this fight? How long will I be on this mountain? How long will I be in this position? And that's what was going on with Jacob. He should have been doing this stuff earlier in his life, yet he was there wrestling. And perhaps you're in that situation. Where you are right now in your life is where you were years ago. Man, here, I'm here to bring a reality check. Maybe you're still doing the same things you did. Maybe you're feeling the same, you know, telling the same stories or telling the same lies, telling the same excuses that you did, using the same tricks. Or using one excuse to cover another excuse. Oh, you don't understand. Psh, I don't want to understand. Fix up. You've not gotten to where you were. And sometimes it's just because you just need to man up. You need to own up to what you've done. And if that's you today, today is your day. God's here for you. He's absolutely here for you. And if you read the text in Genesis, you see that this guy was determined. He was like, you know what? I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then God asked him a question. Huge question. Huge, huge, huge question, as far as I'm concerned. God asked him in verse 27, so what's your name? Think about it for a moment. Why is God asking a human being, what's your name? Did God forget? God was like, ooh, my facial recognition app isn't working. Not quite sure. You look familiar. Can't place the face. You know, God wasn't, he wasn't asking for his own benefit. He was asking for Jacob's benefit. Who are you? That's what God was asking. And there's the answer. Jacob answered. He says, Jacob, he answered. Let me put it this way. When he said Jacob, when it was Jacob, don't forget the meaning of Jacob. What is your name? Jacob, he answered. Fraudster, he answered. Cheat, he answered. Del Boy, he answered. 419, he answered. Trickster, he answered. He admitted who he had become. Untrustworthy fellow, he answered. And in that moment, he recognized who he was. Up until that point, he hadn't put away the habits of the good old days, the tricks of the good old days, the language of the good old days, the excuses of the good old days. And it was from this point that God changed his name to Israel, from which we get the 12 tribes of Israel, the same Israel from where Jesus descended. And if you read on right through chapter 33, you'll see that when Esau, his twin brother, who said, I'm going to kill you, you know, when his brother found him, he didn't kill him. He kissed him. And I want to point out two simple things from this point. Number one, because, yeah, he kissed him, right? Because what happened, you know, in that wrestling encounter, God touched his hip. Scripture says he touched his hip. And from that point on, towards the end of chapter 32, it says Jacob walked with a limp. Those of you in the church and those of you on video, you might be able to see me do this. Yeah? Jacob, when I say he walked with a limp, it wasn't one of those, you know, it was no. He walked with a limp. The man couldn't walk properly. And then his brother saw him. And instead of killing him, his brother kissed him. But two things I want to point out from this. When Jacob encountered God, he walked with a limp. Why is this significant? Remember, Jacob was a fraudster. Now he had a limp. What does that mean? It means, number one, he can't. People will spot him coming a mile away. Fraudsters need to blend in. He can never blend in anymore. He can never get away. A guy with a limp, you think they can't catch him? They would catch him like that. A guy with a limp would likely be mocked, laughed at, ridiculed. A guy with a limp would lose his swagger. He would lose his street cred. His reputation would never be the same again. So in the first place, after encountering God, Jacob walked with a limp. He was left with a limp. Secondly, you'll see that when he went to meet Esau, Esau saw him. Esau met him, embraced him, kissed him. You see, Esau hunted Jacob. Esau was the greatest threat to his life. After encountering God, he was able to survive his greatest threat. After encountering God, I don't care what battle you're facing. Face up to God. Let him in. Let him in. And I tell you, you will be able to survive your greatest threat. You will be able to overcome your greatest threat. You know, someone said to me once that one of my popular phrases, a phrase that I often say, and they're probably listening right now, is let me be clear. So men, let me be clear. The path to maturity, yes? The path to maturity in the faith, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is through truth. Truth. And not just speaking the truth. You know, the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. Because it's possible for people, you know, people tell lies in love. See it so many times. Tell lies in love. And the same thing, people speak the truth with hate. We see it on social media. We see it in the world that we live. Yeah, but speaking the truth in love, that doesn't mean you sugarcoat it. It doesn't mean you avoid the difficult issues. Oh, okay. I thought, wow, showers of blessing in bottled water. It doesn't mean you avoid the difficult issues. You know, you do it with concern. You do it with compassion. Yeah. And I think that sometimes the situation we're facing in our world today is that people just... I think men... We lack people to tell us the truth. After all, you know, we're wired for leadership, for kingship, for headship. And when you're the king, who tells you off? Who tells off a king? And that's why men, we find it so hard to take rebuke, so hard to take correction, so hard to sit under a sermon. Because it's like, I'm the king, nobody tells me. Oh yeah, you said your bit. I'm going to go off and obey the 11th commandment and do what I want. That's why we find it so hard. I'm here to tell you the truth. And society perpetuates that nonsense. Teachers and lecturers can't tell the truth to children, to the students. Politicians, for them, truth is relative. Everything is fluid now. Even parents, some parents would rather be their child's best friend rather than sit their children down and tell them the truth. Pontius Pilate asked a question. You know, he said, what is truth? And society has taken that phrase, what is truth now? And no one can, you know, truth is relative now. Your truth is your truth. And if you say there's no God, it's true. And if I say there's a God, it's true. It's dreadful. You know, saints, when I stand at this pulpit, I'm not here to preach a nice message. I'm not here to be fancy. I'm here to declare the word of God. Declare it in truth. Jesus said, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. And if we read from this scripture in 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul is saying, grow up. Grow up. And it's a simple truth that some of us just need to hear. So how do we grow up? How do we actually do this? How do we put the childish things behind us? Well, remember I was talking about Jacob. Remember that. How Jacob became Israel. We put our childish ways behind us just like he did. Number one, we have an encounter with God. An encounter where he asks us who we are and we answer honestly. We face up to God. God, I'm this guy who's so deeply insecure. I don't want people to think I can't do it. God, I'm this guy that needs to show the world that I'm rich and I'm able and I'm confident. When deep inside of me, I'm fearful. God, I'm that guy that wants to be wanted by everybody, that loves to be loved. I am that guy, God. That's where we start, men. That's where we start. You confess to him. Confess that you're a liar. Confess that you're a cheat. Confess you're a pretender. And then you change your behavior. You confess to him that you're driven by pride. You don't want anybody to think you're less than you are. And then you change your behavior. You confess that you've lied and you covered the lie with another lie. And then you change your behavior. You confess to him that you're lazy. You're cheating people who work hard. And then you change your behavior. Don't just confess. Change. Put away childish things. Just like Jacob. If you have to walk with a limp, you walk with a limp. So what if your reputation is in tatters? So what if you lose your street cred or your old friends? Just like Jacob's encounter, if you walk with a limp, you walk with a limp. The encounter cost him, but through that encounter, he was able to survive his greatest threat. If all you do is bring your problems to God, you'll only have your problems solved. If you bring your life to God, all your problems will fall into place. Don't let your pride take you down, brothers. There's a saying that I say, and those of you who have ever sat in a worship briefing or worship teaching with me will have heard me say this. It is better to lose your pride because of your standing with God than to lose your standing with God because of your pride. It is better to lose your pride because of your standing with God than to lose your standing with God because of your pride. In a moment, we're going to have a brief moment, we have a time of communion. And communion is one opportunity for you to come. Come to God. Come to God in truth. Come to God openly. Come to God as his boy or his girl. Because some of this relates to you as well, sisters. Man, let me tell you, the enemy wants to take you out and he's hunting you down. He's coming for you. And trust me, without God on your side, he will get you. Without God on your side, you might win one battle, but the overall war, you will lose it. So today I challenge you, grow up. Put away childish things. Take up the mandate for maturity. Let God deal with whatever it is you're wrestling with. Let him deal with you. If you come out with a limp, you come out with a limp. So what? All in all, you must allow your childish Jacob to die, so that your mature Israel can live. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.